You always know the possibility of death, but you know it's always a lot more clearer when you're looking at somebody in a casket or having to learn about somebody that's now deceased. I'm telling you, is it well with your soul? That needs to be your heart's cry. You know, I love that story that goes with that song as well. What a challenge it is to us. If I ain't mistaken, he wrote that song on that boat as it was going over the place where his daughters died. When they came over and they told him, "This is where your daughters died." That's when he wrote that song. He felt the discouragement trying to move in. And he said, "Lord, I trust you. I have faith in you." And God, help us to do that. Amen. That's easier said than done, but it can be done. God can help you, and through the Spirit of God, you can. Amen. Appreciate you being here tonight. Good Spirit that's here with us. And if you would, go to the book of Psalms again tonight. We went to Psalms this morning, but Psalms chapter 1. I'm going to preach from there with the Lord's help. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, and this is, from what I can read, many believe this is probably the most popular psalm in the Bible, one of them. So Psalms chapter 1. And when you get there, just give me a good amen. All right. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 6 verses, so no worries. You know, I think you can stay with me that long. And Psalms 1 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. We've all read these verses before, and with the Lord's help tonight, I want to preach just a simple thought tonight on green leaves in drought time. Green leaves in drought time, or you could say green leaves in a time of drought, however you like to say it. I was going to title it The Evergreen Christian, but we're just going to call us tonight, we're going to preach this, Green Leaves in Drought Time. We look at these verses, and you'd understand tonight that the book of Psalms chapter 1 is actually what we call an orphan psalm, which means the author is unknown. Matter of fact, I want a little history lesson for you here just to bore you a little bit. But Psalms chapter 1 and chapter 2 were both considered orphan psalms until the book of Acts chapter 4 was written. And Luke described that when he talked about there in Acts chapter 4. We figured out that David wrote Psalms chapter 2. So it's possible that David wrote this. But apart from that, we're not knowing the author of it. Psalms 1 is considered to be a wisdom psalm that focuses on God's Word, God's blessing on those who obey, they are to meditate on it, and God's ultimate judgment on those who rebel. It is a wisdom psalm for what we can study. And we'd also understand tonight as we move into this, this psalm describes two men, two ways, and two destinies. Now follow me. It describes two men, two ways, and two destinies. Now, you'd understand this tonight all throughout the Bible. Two men have such significance all throughout Scripture. Bible history tells us about the first Adam and the last Adam. The Bible tells us about Cain and Abel. Tells us about Ishmael and Isaac. Tells us about Esau and Jacob. Tells us about David and Saul. And it all concludes with Christ and the Antichrist. In all these instances, you witness two men, two ways, and two destinies. That is a thread all throughout the Bible. Well, tonight, Psalms chapter 1 is very important tonight. If you understand this, that it is pretty much one of those black and white sermons. It's a thread there. It's not a lot of shady area in this. It pretty much tells us the story of a godly man and a God and an ungodly man. Now, when I use that word man, sometimes in the Bible, the word man is directed directly to the gender of the male. But also, we'd understand man, but a lot of times when it uses the word man, it's including the entirety of man. It's talking about man and woman. It tells us about both of those. So when we look at this tonight, when I say the godly man, I'm also talking about you women too. Amen. I'm not leaving you out. I'm letting you know that if you follow these guidelines, you can be blessed as well. This is not about gender. It's not about sex. It's talking about the fact tonight that if you follow these ways, that God will bless you. Now notice this. When you look at Psalms 1, you can keep your Bibles open if you so desire. Verses 1 through 3 describes the godly man. But in the verse 1 there, it gives us this beautiful word all throughout Scripture. It says, blessed is the man. Now, understand this. That word blessed, just like the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew chapter 5, it is that word that we translate into happiness. So often we can say this as well, as happy is the man or happy is the woman that follows these rules and does these things. Now, that word blessed is the word Asher, the name of one of Jacob's sons. It's actually, when you study the word, it's plural. So the original translation pretty much says this, is that the multiple happiness of the man, which means the manifold happiness of the man or woman, if they follow these things. Understand this. There's so many blessings when it comes to serving the Lord. It isn't just one blessing, it isn't just two blessings, but I believe, and you can say amen because you know it's true, that when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, it's happiness upon happiness. It's joy upon joy. It's not getting blessed one time. I'm telling you, that blessedness travels with you your whole entire life until the day that you die. You can say, blessed is the Lord God, and I'm happy. So happy is the man. You would agree tonight that many people are looking for happiness in so many different places. If it be something that's over the counter, if it be something that's in the drug, as far as drugs or alcohol, some look for multiple partners in life, whatever it is, money and different things that people chase, they are looking for happiness. But I'm telling you, friend, there's only one place you're going to find it, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Let's look at the godly man's path tonight. Number one, I want you to notice this. The godly man's path is directed this way. He is separated from the world. The man that is going to be happy, the woman that's going to be happy, is one of those who have detached themselves from this present world. Now, we often use the word worldliness in the holiness movement, but I want you to understand this today. Worldliness is more than just clothing attire, which that's part of it. Worldliness is more than just doing this or that. Worldliness is a mindset. Worldliness is a position that you set yourself in when you desire the things of this world. Now, for him today, the man that is going to be happy, a godly man or a godly woman, has separated himself from this world. Notice verse 1 with me. It says, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So notice this. The modern ideas of the day that we live in stress the things that we need to do in order to be happy. They always tell you, you need to do this. They'll give you a 10-step plan. You need to do this. You need to do this. But the believer's position isn't so much always on what you do, but sometimes, my friend, your happiness is what you do not do. It's things that you abstain from. I'm telling you, it is impossible for us to be involved with the worldliness of this world and to maintain a happiness and flourish in this world. My friend, it's poisonous. If you do not separate yourself from this world and the character of this world, you will never really be happy. That's like taking poison and saying, look, I want to live a happy life. It doesn't make any sense. It is poisonous. It is counterproductive. It is destructive. And that is the same thing with this world. In order for you to be happy, it's not always what the things you've got to do as a Christian to be maintain your happiness. But to start off with, understand this. There's things that you cannot do if you want to be happy. That makes sense, amen. There's some things that you just cannot do in order to maintain a happiness in this world. My friend, notice this. The happy man is smart for the things that he does not do, the places which he does not go, the things that he does not participate in, the movies that he does not watch, the company that he does not keep. Surely that's a strange way to begin, but I'm telling you, friend, if you want to be happy, there's certain things that you've got to abstain from and stay away from in order for you to be happy. You cannot go try everything. You cannot go do everything and expect there not to be any reaping. Expect there not to be any destruction. My friend, you're going to reap what you sow. If you reap, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. And that's going to be bitterness and anger and destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, the Bible says, no, you'll reap of the Spirit. And that's what you want in your life. Notice this. Notice what He does not do. Notice this. He does not listen to the ungodly man. Now, this has got to be something that everybody knows today. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We've got to understand that that word counsel there means advice or plan, or it means prudence. It means advertisement. It means that advice from the ungodly. You cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly and maintain happiness in your life. That's why we have to be so careful about our relationships with those in this world. Look, I'm all for reaching them and teaching them and loving them. I know that. But my friend, it's got to be that basis. It's got to be outreach. It cannot be that they're reaping a harvest from us. We got to reap a harvest from them. Now notice this. It says, "Thee does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." This has got to be the Christian caution. Ungodly friends, families, and different ones can lead you astray if you follow in their counsel. And now this has to be, you have to understand this. They may not be your friends. It may be something you see on the news. Amen. Do you know sometimes, or many times, that these broadcasters try to give us these advice? Some of them ain't even born again. You cannot always take their counsel. My friend, that's why we have to be careful even in the literature that you read. And I had a guy write me from prison years ago, and he was in prison, and he became an atheist, so say. I said, "What are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading books by atheists." I said, "No doubt you're an atheist." I said, "If you read that, you're going to become one." My friend, you got to be careful what you're the counsel that you take in this world. You got to be careful the magazines you read, the things you read on the internet, the things you watch on TV. Because if you're not careful, you're taking their counsel. You start trying to look like them. You start trying to act like them. You start trying to talk like them. You're taking their counsel. And you've got to be careful because their end is going to be destruction. And my friend, that can be detrimental to you. The children of Israel, let's use them as an example. They were a unique people that God said, look, keep yourself separate from all the foreign nations. Imagine if King David went down over there to the Goliath on the battlefield and said, "You think we should surrender or not?" What do you think Goliath would tell him? "Yes, give me your sword. Lay down your armor. That's taking counsel." I'm telling you, sometimes there's a very subtle attack of the enemy that they're talking us out of our very armor. They're making us lay our sword down, and we're doing it willingly because of taking counsel from things in this world. That's why I tell everybody, be careful what you watch, what you listen to, the influences, the universities, whatever it is, you've got to be careful. We're not taking counsel of the ungodly. Now notice this, when we look at these things. He does not listen to the ungodly man. But also, number two, he does not even linger with the sinful man. How many knows it's dangerous to linger with them? I got family I love, want to get them saved. I don't mind sitting down and having a meal occasionally. But I guarantee this, I cannot linger there. I cannot be as Lot is in Sodom. There's something wrong, my friend. Notice this. There's something wrong if the sinners around you are comfortable. My friend, you've got to be careful. It says, blessed is the man who standeth not in the way of sinners. Now notice this. There's nothing wrong with being friendly with lost men and women. Jesus, what He made? He made friends with all kinds of people. He did so in order to lead them to a higher ground, to a holier way of life. They called Him a friend of publicans and sinners. But notice this. The verse teaches us that we are not to stand in the way of sinners. We are not to participate in their sinful activities. We are not to be a part of that. You've got to be careful. I know we got family that we love, but we got to be careful. I know you got friends that you love, but you got to be careful. My friend, it ought to be inside of you that every time you're spending an amount of time with a sinner, that your goal and your prayer should be, Lord, maybe I can influence them. I'll give you a quick testimony that after I got saved, right after I got saved, and I was far from being called to preach quite yet, but it was that first week or so, I remember though I could still hang around my friends all the time. So they invited me, come to the house. I go up there, they're drinking alcohol. And I'm thinking to myself, I said, I'm uncomfortable here. And you know what? I know, and not you say you should have known that I did. It didn't take long. I realized that I cannot live this way. I cannot stand in their way. I cannot sit with them. I've got to be careful. My friend, I'm telling you today, you've got to separate yourselves and make it an example. Abraham, we read throughout the Bible. Abraham made this mistake when he went into Egypt. We read of the different things of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. We know these different examples, but this is the fact today. We must not linger with the sinful man. Number three, the godly man, he does not heed the scornful man. Which means this, what the psalmist says here, he says that he will not sit in the seat of the unrighteous. And it refers to this, that we should be careful that even how much influence they have over us. I've already dealt with this in some aspect. But we live among a very scornful age where constantly, I mean through different TVs and different mediums and outlets, there's a constant negativity against the believer and against the Christian. And what ends up happening is this, you become desensitized. And that's why you got to put your guard up, my friend. The modern mindset is against the Christian. So notice this, the godly man is separated from the world. He avoids the perils and the pitfalls which lie among the path of the wicked. And that has to be in your life. Be careful is what I'm saying. Notice number two. Notice that we read of the godly man's path there. But look at the godly man's pleasure. He is, not only does he separate himself from the world, but he satisfies himself in the Word. My friends, it's more than just avoiding them. You've got to fall in love with the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice this. The Word of God has captured his full affection. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight there is an associated, is not associated with the wicked, but the blessed man takes pleasure in God's Word. That's what that word delight means. It means I actually take pleasure in the Word of God. Do you take pleasure in His Word? I hope you do. There's sometimes I cannot wait to get alone and get quiet just so I can open that Bible. That's a fact. There's times I long for it. I crave it. And just, you know, you get busy and all this. And I find myself, adjust your schedule, whatever you need to do. Notice what it says. He said, he delights in the law of the Lord. Notice this. When the world has its pleasures, guess what, my friend? This world has its pleasures. I mean, they're doing things all the time. They're going this way and that way. They have their pleasures. But guess what? Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you don't have pleasure. You do have pleasure. I have delight in the law of the Lord. I have delight in knowing Him and reading about Him. That should be the delight of the Lord, the godly man, when the world has its pleasure. Let me ask you again, do you find pleasure in the Word of God? And in the Word of God, you should. In the ways of God, you should find pleasure in that. If you don't find pleasure in reading the Bible, you have to question yourself and question your experience. You must fall in love. Notice what he does next. Not only does the Word have his full affection, but the Word of God has claimed his full attention. Notice it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now notice this, we do not meditate on the ungodly words or information. I've already warned you about that. We've got to be careful. But notice it says, he meditate, which literally translates to murmur or to read out loud, pondering over it. Not only does he love the Word of God and find pleasure in it, but he meditates in it. I read an article a while back that says, fathers, write in your Bible. And what he was saying is this. You ever picked up an old Bible of an old saint of God and read some footnotes that they jotted down in pencil or pen? He said, you can tell when men meditated on the Word. I believe that. And I've made a little habit. Every now and then, I have a thought. I'll jot it down in a corner. I said, maybe a grandchild or somebody one day will pick this up. I've got Bibles from my grandfather that I look at. Men that meditated on the Word of God. Notice that word meditate literally translates to murmur, to read out loud. I just picture in my mind as I jotted this down. I mean, it's like pen and paper. It's like pen in hand. You're writing about the Bible. You're asking questions. You're pondering about it. You're not just reading through it, but you're wondering, you're asking, you're pondering, you're meditating, you're pleasuring in this. You know that this is a wonderful experience with the Lord. My friend, I'm telling you, every time you read the Bible, don't make it a dry thing. I'm telling you, friend, ponder about it. Delight in it. I'm telling you, meditate on it. Take that verse to work with you. I'm telling you, write it down on a piece of paper and put it in your pocket. Memorize it. Devour the Word of God. That's what you need to do. Ponder it every single day. Brother Joseph Chambers, I think Brother Glenn's met him before. He's a great Bible teacher, and we've known him for years. He was in the Bible bookstore one time, and a young preacher came up to him, and because Brother Chambers has a radio broadcast, and I mean, any time to get on the radio and open the phones up and say, ask me any question you want on live radio, it's pretty tough. I ain't that confident yet, but Brother Chambers is confident enough, and he's not scared, and he tells it as it is, agree or don't disagree. He's going to tell you, it's just the way he is. And a young preacher came up to him in the city, came up to Brother Chambers and said, Brother Chambers, I'm looking for a book to get sermons out of. You know I can find one? He said, yes, follow me. Took him over there to the Bible rack. He said, son, he said, I know you're young and you're going to learn this. He said, but get in that book. He said, devour that book. He said, consume that book. He said, let that book eat you alive. He said, let it tame your heart, whatever you... He said, get in that book. He said, you'll have enough sermons to preach till the rapture comes. How many believes that, amen? You can study the Word. You can dissect the Word. You can let the Word of God find pleasure in it, my friends. However you do it, don't just go through it as a ritual, but understand, meditate upon the Word of God every single day of your life. So we do know this today. Let's move on. That is the godly man's plans and path. But notice the godly man's prosperity, and this is a beautiful scene in the Bible. Not only does he stay away from the world, and not only does he love the Word, but he is situated by the waters in Psalms chapter 1. Notice this, the psalmist notes seven things which mark the life of a man who is situated by the river. Now you must understand that when it says like a tree planted by the river, that word river there in waters throughout the Bible, I mean the water represents the Word. The water represents the Holy Ghost. Jesus represents living water. There's so many typology and symbolism and all that. I'm telling you, you can typology the way you want, but notice the water means God. It means His Word. It means His presence. And I'm telling you, you've got to be planted by the waters, living waters. Notice these seven things which mark Him. Notice this, His prominence. He says, He is like a tree. Now, back home, y'all a lot of trees around here. I'm not talking bad about y'all's landscaping and my landscaping too. I live around here. But back in Carolina, there's a lot of people die from hitting trees. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but I know a guy that's paralyzed from hitting a tree. I've got a boy that's my age that's in a nursing home from hitting a tree. Because there's so many of them, you fall asleep, you run off the road, and I mean, there's no guardrails, you're going to hit a tree. It's just the way it is. But what I've noticed, I remember this one gentleman, and actually he used to attend Happy Home, and his name slipped my mind, but he's in his 40s, or, no, excuse me, he was in his 40s and 50s when he hit the tree. But he's an older gentleman now, I don't know if he's still alive, but there was a tree in that area that he fell asleep one night, and he hit that thing, I think going like 60 or 70 miles an hour, and let's just keep him not speeding, let's say 55. I mean, he hit that tree, just to find out the exact speed, he hit that tree, and guess what, the tree didn't move an inch. But it destroyed that car. Tree represents stability. My friend, if a man that stays away from this world and away from their counsel, he meditates and delights in the Word of God, he is going to be stable. He's going to be beside the rivers of water. He's going to be stability in his life. My God, once again, give us the stability back in our movements. Give us the stability back in our converts. Does anybody else get frustrated when somebody gets saved and they only stay saved a week? I don't know if they got saved. I don't know, there's no stability. My friend, when you get saved and grounded, there's something there. There's a prominence. You're like a tree. You're stable. And that means let the devil come, but you're going to stand there. Notice that's His prominence. He's like a tree. But notice His permanence. He is like a tree planted. My friend, He's different. He's not just there, but He was hand-planted. He was put there. He's not a mistake. He's not by accident. I'm telling you, my friend, isn't it good to know that you're planted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's a purpose for you to be there, that the heavenly bridegroom and that the heavenly vine dresser came to you. He planted you by a tree. He put you exactly where He wanted you and planted you there. Planted. Notice this. That word planted, unlike grass. Hey, we almost know. I took a little leaf blower and blew our backyard one day, and the grass was so pitiful it come right up and blew grass along with the leaves and blew it right out the back gate. I said, this is pitiful. The sorriest, you know, the grass. Now the roots weren't deep. You have to cut grass. You can mow it down. But my friend, you'll never see anybody get on a lawnmower and ride up to the forest and say, I'm going to cut these trees down today. No way. You know why? Because they're planted. They're stable. Notice this. Unlike grass, which is mowed down, a tree sends its roots deep down into the soil. It has a deep hidden life that draws from hidden resources. That's why you can cut a tree down, but you can't move the stump because its roots are so deep in the ground. It has resources, my friend. Notice this. We have prominence like a tree, but God give us permanence. We will realize that no matter what comes, I'm going to go as deep as I can into the things of God. I'm going to stretch my roots out to the place that I realize it's going to take more than one punch from the devil. It's going to take one more than one hit from the enemy. I'm standing here. I've got permanence. I'm not going anywhere. My friends, you've got to be that way as a believer. I'm not going nowhere. Send your roots deeper. Every time you read the Bible, I believe our roots are growing. Every time you come to church, your roots are growing. Go as deep as you can. Notice this. Number three. Not only is there prominence and permanence, but notice his position. He was planted by the rivers of water. Notice this. That is a unique position to be in. Because when the drought comes, all the trees that are inland, they're going to die. There's no rain. There's no groundwater. But you find that tree that is planted by the rivers of water. The droughts which bring bleakness and barrenness to others do not even affect him. He has an unfailing source of life. I'm telling you, you've got to get this tonight. That's why God wants you to get closer and closer to the river. That's why God wants you to get further and further in Jesus. Because, my friend, there's times that the drought and the enemy does come. But, my friend, there's Christians that are drying up all over America. There's churches that are shutting their doors all over our country. There's men that are backsliding all over our country in different movements. But God, let abundant life be a church that's planted by the rivers of water. And let others dry up. We will not rejoice in that. We hate to hear those things. But we can say, I've got a resource. I'm sitting by the river tonight. And there, even though it's barren out there, even though there's a drought of the Word of God as we read in the Bible, we can say, guess what? I'm by a river that's never going to go dry. I'm by a river that Ezekiel saw. He says, look, y'all, can you walk in it? You can swim in it, put your roots deep into the soil, and realize that you have a position by the rivers of water where you are. That's a wonderful place to be. I don't understand some people. They'll go to church, they ain't been by the river in 100 years. They'll cling to movements that died in the 1800s, all because of a name and a title. And man, they're so far from the river, I mean, they're in the middle of the country. Ain't seen rain in 100 years. They're going through formality. I'm not that way. I'm not that way. God put me by the river. God put me in a church that I can feel His presence. God put me in a place, situate me, where I can draw some resources. I'm not going to sit in a dead mess. I'm going to find myself. And Lord, if you ain't that one, dig the pond around the church. Whatever you got to do, get some irrigation there. My friend, there's got to be a flow. There's got to be somewhere that you're getting your resources from. You've got to understand this today. I want to have that position by the rivers of water. I hope you want to be there as well. Notice that he has prominence, permanence, position. Notice his productivity. He brings forth fruit. Oh my, fruit. How many knows everybody here today you're supposed to bring forth fruit? We look at this here. He brings forth fruit. He branches is full of fruit. And guess what? The fruit is not for the tree. What kind of tree eats his own fruit? That's cannibalism in the fruit world, I guess. I don't know much about that. I don't know even what you would title that. Why do we produce fruit for others? My friend, this is a tree. I pictured in my mind this godly man or woman. They have fruit on their vines. It's reaching over the wall. People can come by and grab and eat. People can come by and realize that's a place of life. People can come by. I don't want to be like that fig tree that Jesus came upon. Looked at it, looked like it had life. The green, the leaves are green. But there, my friend, its roots are deep for no reason. There's no fruit upon it. I don't want to be that way. My friend, God, give us green leaves, but also give us fruit that somebody can come and they can eat of the fruit, that they can be nourished, that they can be healthy, that they can find that there's life here. God, give us productivity. Give us fruit in our lives. And the beautiful thing about fruit is there's seeds inside the fruit. And you can replant them. God, give us that in our life. How many wants to be that way? I do. I want fruit in my life. Notice this. Notice this. Notice the second part. Not only does He bring forth fruit, but He does it in His season. I want you to follow me here. I thought this was unique and steady. He's not some super tree. There's some Christians that want to be super Christians. Guess what? You may produce fruit this month, but God may help you grow next month. You may grow next month, And God may prune you the week after. So notice this. This is not some super tree that's bragging. You know, I worry about some of these movements. Oh, I got fruit everywhere. I've got fruit in my house. I got fruit in the backyard. You know, they're just always seeing angels and everything else. Always got fruit. And I said, that ain't right. But sometimes I just feel like God's teaching me things. You know, there are seasons in your spiritual walk. I know that's true. There's seasons in churches. There's seasons in our lives, individually, as a group. There's seasons of growth. There's winters. When you guess what? That winter time's not fun. It's when you realize the harvest, that part is over. And then you've got that springtime where you've got to plant. But then you've got that summertime where you've got to harvest. And then you've got that fall where, fall is the harvest, summer is growth. You've got all these different seasons in life. He's not some super tree. There are times for fruit bearing, just as there are times for growth and rest and pruning. But notice this, as long as we are abiding by the river, we're going to be all right. Don't get frustrated in the season you're in spiritually. Realize that God has you where you are for a reason. And ask God why you're there. There's sometimes we get so frustrated, it's wintertime and we're wanting a harvest. And God says, no, it's not time yet. It's springtime, we're wanting a harvest. And God says, no, go plant something. It's summertime and we want to pick crops prematurely. That don't work, friends. You've got to let the apple grow. You've got to let the orange grow. I know that sometimes we look at people in this world and people even get in churches, I wish they hurry up. But let God grow a little bit. There may come a time that you can pick them just right and God can use them for a mighty harvest even in the future. God, let us not be frustrated with that. Notice this. He has permanence, position, productivity. Notice his perpetuity. Notice this. His leaf also shall not wither. Notice this is beautiful to me. Has anybody ever seen an evergreen tree? I'm going to relay, but you ever seen a pine tree? You ever seen it's winter time and it's still green? And it don't make no sense because under it you got dead straw and stuff, but all the other trees don't have no leaves. But my dad, and I'm not exaggerating, he bought about 3 or 4 acres. I'm telling you, probably 200 pine trees. I hate pine straw. And I hate pine trees. Don't park your car under its sap. It's just frustrating. And, you know, that's the day to get up. Let's go cut down a tree. 10 trees later, you're sitting there and you get sap all over your hands. And, you know, all these. But they're evergreens. They're a pine tree. We look at these things. Notice this, that we need to be something like an evergreen. When the other trees lose their leaves, they fade as evergreen. The evergreen tree does not. That is what we like to be like as a Christian. We are not to be affected by the winter or the weather, but always stay the same. Try your best to stay the same. No matter what, my friend, I worry about these movements that started a certain way and end completely different. I worry about that because I look at that and notice that I didn't learn something new. They completely abandoned what they knew. I understand that sometimes we find out a new definition in Hebrew and Greek and figure out maybe that, you know, church history has been through different phases all these years. But I'm telling you, there's a movement that will build upon the truth of God's Word. And Lord, help us stay the same. Notice this. That is that. Let's look at their prosperity. Notice this. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is not some prosperity gospel where you're going to have $1 million if you stay by the water. That'd be easy. Everybody want to be by the water. But notice this. God desires for you to prosper in life. Look, there's times that God's going to bless you. I believe this. A believer will be a blessed person. I know sometimes that it may not always be financially. And you may still go through things. But how many here today say, I've been blessed? I have been. Does that mean I've never faced anything? No, certainly not. Does that mean that everything's always been, you know, a lot of times, sometimes it's been me that got me into something, or it's been you that got you into something. But you know, I'm telling you, when I stayed faithful to God, even though I didn't understand it, and what I thought was going to kill me only made me better. What I thought was going to destroy me, I understand it was for my prosperity. So notice this tonight, as we move along in this, they also, I want you to understand, his leaf shall not wither, but whatsoever he shall doeth, he shall prosper. There is a noticeable difference between us and the ungodly. There's a noticeable difference. What is it different? I'll tell you, the believer can smile in the midst of cancer. Why are you smiling? No, because I'm prosperous in my spirit. God's good to me. Let me draw you the parallel that Psalms 1 does. Notice the godless man. We talked about the godly man. The ungodly, that word in the Bible is probably the mildest description of lost man in the Bible. It's pretty nice to call them ungodly because there's some other titles in there that's pretty mean, what some people would say. But ungodly is what they are. They're not like God. Notice this. Everything about the ungodly man in this psalm sets him in a stark contrast with the godly man. Notice number one. The ungodly man is driven. And everybody, I want you to see the noticeable difference here. Verse 4. This describes he is driven. Having described the godly man, the Holy Spirit, with the steady, deliberate contrast, introduces us to the ungodly man. He says the ungodly are not so. Which means they are not like the believers. They're not like a tree. They're more like a piece of weed just flowing in the wind there. They're like something that has no stability. They're like grass. They're withering away. They're not planted by the water. They're in a drought. They're in complete contrast. It says the ungodly are not so. He's not like a towering tree with his roots deep in the soil, nourished by the stream. The ungodly, notice this, is likened to chaff. I want you to get this difference in your life. If you're a believer, you're like a tree planted by the water. If you're ungodly, you're like chaff. You know what that chaff is? After they would do the harvest and the winnowing, they would throw the grain up in the air and that thin little skin and stuff that would be the little leaves and part of trash and debris and foreign material that would be there in the grain. The wind was so light that the wind could actually blow it away. It had no life to it. It had no substance. So it says the believer, you're a towering tree, and the unbeliever, you're just like a piece of chaff. Blowing in the wind. I want you to see the difference. Here it is, these unbelievers. They are driven by the wind. They are powerless against the forces, as the chaff is powerless before the wind. That is how God describes the ungodly. There is no stability there. You know it's amazing that sometimes, like Asaph in the book of Psalms, it looks like the ungodly are prospering at times. But I'm telling you, they're just like chaff in the wind. I've told you many times before, I worked around a millionaire who was a big baby and acting like a 5 years old when he didn't get his way. Miserable. Divorce, ended up cheating on his wife. All these different things. Why is that? He's like chaff blowing in the wind. Notice this. Not only is he driven by the wind, he has no control over his life. He is also doomed. He's driven and he is doomed. Notice this. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinner has no standing in the day of judgment. One day, my friend, get this in your mind. One day the ungodly will be summoned to the great white throne judgment there to find the sinner has no standing in the day of judgment. That is a legal term, which means that there's nothing he can stand on. Can you imagine? Just follow me for a moment. And just let me have your minds. Can you imagine being a Muslim who thought you were following the right way your whole life? You fasted, you prayed, you sacrificed, you gave, and you stood at the day of judgment, and God looks at you and says, you've done nothing for me. Imagine being the man out there building the biggest business in the world. Look at the Bill Gates of the day. Look at the Donald Trumps. And I know he's running for president, but he does need to get born again along with many politicians. Understand, look at these men with empires and buildings. But guess what? It's got to be more than money that you're standing on. It's got to be more than that. Look at all these different ones. It's not the money that's going to do it. My friend, it's like chaff on the day of judgment. What do you have to stand on? Imagine this on the day of judgment. To find that heaven and earth had fled away and everything familiar with you had gone. Everything that you sought to build. Everything which you have invested in is time. Your talents are gone. Nowhere to stand. You have nothing to show God in the day of judgment. I read this story, and I won't be real long, but illustration is a story of Britain's Queen Elizabeth. And we know the story of Queen Elizabeth. She launched ships which smashed the power of Spain, saved England from the Spanish Inquisition, all that. But here it is. And the story goes like this. When Queen Elizabeth, when she was older, she was a staunch Protestant, but it didn't make her born again by no means. She was a staunch Protestant, but it didn't buy her way into heaven. But the historian tells us that how she died, propped up on her throne, a haggard woman of old age, frantically hanging on her life, desperately fighting off the last enemy. She destroyed the Spanish, but she could not destroy death. Her last words had rung down the centuries, and this is what she said before she died. All my possessions for a moment of time. You know what she was saying? Take my throne. Take my kingdom. Take my whole entire reign as a queen. Take it all, but give me one more moment of time. I want to show you the stark contrast here. That's the life of the unbeliever. They're begging for one more moment. But look at the life of the believer. You get that moment in a glorious body, in a glorious city, with a mighty Savior, with a beautiful King, where the unbeliever dies and goes into torment. They have nothing to stand on in judgment. Look at the believer as he goes into eternity, loving his life. Notice this. Not only are they driven, and my friend, not only are they doomed, but they are damned. Notice this. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Notice this. There are only two ways in this life. There is the way of the cross, the way that leads to Calvary, to glory, and there is the way of the curse, the broad and the popular way that leads to lost eternity. Which one are you on? And I know many here in this room, I hope everybody could say, I'm just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Amen. As we look at this tonight, we can. I'm about to close right here. We notice this tonight. We come to this, that the poet uses two images all throughout Psalms chapter 1. It gives us the picture of the believer and the picture of the unbeliever. I read this story, and I'll be quiet after this, but years ago, a couple who went to China as missionaries. They used this image to describe their life after that the communists had taken over China at the end of the Second World War. There's so many good books you can read about that, these missionaries. Their name was Matthews, and they were the last missionaries of China Inland Mission to escape from that country. When they were under communism for 2 years, during which time they lived with their young daughter in a small room. Their only furniture was a stool. They could not contact their Christian friends for fear of getting caught or getting them in trouble. But except for a little bit of money that would come to them, and they had heat. The heat came from a small stove that they lit once a day to boil rice for dinner, and the only fuel they had was dried up animal refuse that Matthew was going out in the streets and would take the animal's refuse. They would dry it and they would make it something they could burn. But notice this. They were in a very dry time as a believer. But notice what they wrote in their book afterwards. Their testimony to God's grace in the midst of these horrible times. They wrote a book that's called this, where I get my title, Green Leaves in a Time of Drought. They came to this conclusion that as a believer, if you serve Him and you're godly and you find yourself by the rivers, it does not matter what you're going through. You're going to make it and you're going to be fruitful. He said in that book, if I'm not mistaken, about how it's amazing how communism could not stop the fruitfulness of God's ministry. He said, all you've got to do is situate yourself by the living water. Stand all over this building today. I do trust, simple message, and I know that we look at these verses, we've read it so much, but I just want to ask you, I want to tell you, I want to challenge you. I want to be like that towering tree. I don't want to be like the shaft, do you? I want to be like that towering tree. God's so good and so faithful. I want to be like a tree that's planted by the water. I want to be productive. I want to be faithful. And I want to know that we can make it, my friends. We look at the contrast is so major. The ones that are believers, you're like a tree standing by the water. If you're an unbeliever, you're like chaff. You're driven. You're doomed. There's no hope for you. Isn't it wonderful to know today that we can find ourselves by that river? Amen. Can we find us a place to pray tonight? Just simple altar call. Just find your place to pray. Wherever it is, you can just pray. Pray right where you are if you desire. But find a place to pray and ask God to help us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lamb of God.